I feel a little bit like an intruder coming into this series. John's been doing most of the teaching through Ephesians 6, and I'm kind of interrupting his flow of thought, maybe, and maybe he would have liked to have talked about our feet a little bit tonight. But anyway, it has fallen to my lot, as we say, mainly because the minister appointed me to do it, but it has fallen to my lot to share with you some thoughts on this passage, which is our text for the evening, in verse 15. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let's look back at one or two other passages. We already looked at the verse in the Old Testament that I'm sure Paul was thinking about as he referred to that, but also in Romans chapter 10, I'm sure you will remember those well-known words. I have them written down here, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can those preach to them unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Ephesians, Paul again refers to something similar. Well, in our passage here, that is, this text that we have. And we need to think of this in the context of the armor, the full armor, and the battle in heavenly places, the battle against spiritual forces, the battle with the unseen darkness. I think it was about 3 weeks ago when John was speaking in one of his introductory passages on this, on the word stand, I think. But anyway, whatever message it was, he referred to Satan coming at us. And if he had come as a little green man with red breeks on and horns on his head and a forked tail out the back, we would recognize him at once. And we could go up and punch him on the nose. Or, in context with our verse for tonight, we could put on our boots and kick him out. Unfortunately, it's not like that. Well, we say unfortunately, but that would be oversimplifying it. But when he comes in, and we don't see him as a little green man, and he comes in, and we get irritated, we get fed up, we are out of sorts, we're under the weather, we're losing the battle, whatever we want to do, we want to say, and how we want to describe our emotions and feelings at that time, what do we do? Who do we punch on the nose? We snap, we criticize, we blame, we quarrel, we hit out in all directions at people, as though that was Satan. Now, maybe Satan is in there, but the chances are that somebody else is going to be hurt, and Satan is laughing. Is that what it's like? So then, how do we prepare for this battle? Not a battle that we can see, and a battle that here in this passage, we have this lovely picture language of the soldier's armor. And we can get caught up in the armor and then miss the meaning. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Yes, it's a nice picture. And we picture the belt going on and the breastplate going on and the shield going up and all the rest of it. And even the shoes being fitted, ready for battle. But what does it mean, apart from being a nice picture? Well, maybe as we come to looking at footwear tonight and the picture that represents, we have to stop and ask ourselves a moment. What are feet for? What are your feet for? Got any ideas? Well, in the context of the passage, they're for standing. That's the first thing. For standing firm. That's what feet are for. They're also for moving, for walking, for getting about from one place to another. Most people nowadays, it may be to get from the front door to the car door, and that's about it for a little while. But whatever they're for, they're certainly for moving, and they're certainly for standing, and hopefully for standing firm. All right, what are shoes for then? What about shoes? What are shoes for? What shoes are you wearing tonight? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But what are shoes for generally? Well, shoes are for all kinds of things, aren't they? We have shoes for golfing, we have shoes for bowling, we have shoes for jogging, we have shoes for rugby, we have shoes for football, we have dancing shoes, ballet shoes, climbing boots, skating boots, wellies, sandals, slippers, all kinds. And probably we've got two or three kinds each in our own home for different needs and different situations. And you see, if you're going out to walk in the mud around the park one afternoon and it's pouring with rain, you wear a pair of appropriate footwear. You wear your wellies. You don't wear your slippers. And so we must think about this as the appropriate attitude for life. Appropriate, I think, is good. What shoes are you wearing? What shoes are you wearing for your spiritual battle? What is your battle that you are facing now? And what shoes are you wearing for it? You see, we could wear different kinds of shoes at this point. Maybe we're sitting quietly at home, and suddenly Satan appears, not for us to see, but in the form of irritation, in the form of something somebody said, in the form of argument, in the form of dropping a cup and breaking it, and it was the last one, or maybe it was the first one to be broken in that new set. That would be even worse than the last one, wouldn't it? Boy, you'd hear about it then. But you see, in that situation, what shoes are you wearing? Boots for kicking back? Maybe. Reactionary. Aggressive. Some of our personalities are that way. We like to make our views known. We are able to speak up for ourselves. We know what's what in a situation, and we're not afraid to say so. We call it being honest. Is that right? Some personalities are that way. Are those the shoes they wear all the time? Or maybe somebody else, a totally different personality. They get into a situation of argument, of tension, of difficulty, of tragedy, and they put on their running shoes. They're going to get away from it. There's no confrontation for them. Let's get out of here. Oh, they're quiet, they're humble, they may believe, but have they got the right shoes on? Or maybe somebody else is wearing their slippers. They gave up a long time ago in the Christian life. They gave up trying. Are we wearing the appropriate shoes, the appropriate attitude for the situation that we're in when the devil attacks and difficulties come and trouble hits us? As I was looking at this verse, I saw three words that I would like to look at tonight. And preachers are very good at this. They find three words and then they speak for half an hour on those three words. But that's just something you have to put up with, I'm afraid. So we have these three words tonight. The first word is feet. The second word is ready. And the third word is gospel. And these are the things that I'm going to speak about, but not in that order. And so we have these three words. When I looked at it, I thought to myself, you know, I don't really like this kind of preaching. Just one verse, and then you've got three words there. And then I, sitting there, scratching my head, and I thought, well, If John can speak for 2 weeks at some length on one word stand, then surely I can manage one sermon on 3 words. Anyway, here we go. The first word is the feet. The feet which are to be shod. Now, when you put shoes on, they have to fit well. If the shoe doesn't fit well, what happens? You get blisters. It's you that suffers, right? If the shoe doesn't fit well, it's you that suffers. And that so often happens in the Christian life. As we come forward in the Christian life, we have to put on the appropriate shoes and make sure that they fit well for the purpose that we are going to have or to live with at that time. So if it's football boots, make sure they fit well and they're the right kind of boots for football, with the studs on the bottom and so forth. Soldiers' shoes. Now, I went to the commentaries for some of this study this evening, and I found that there was quite a few things on soldiers' shoes. But some, in those days, this wasn't so usual, but some would have shoes or boots made of iron or brass. Now that, I think, would be pretty uncomfortable. And I assume that that must have been for the cavalry, those that were in the chariots or on horseback, where they didn't have to do much walking. It might help them to stand firm, though, if they're getting buffeted about and barged about. It would be more likely to be a kind of sandal, a firm, fairly solid type of leather sandal with hobnails on the bottom. That would be much more likely, with the straps going up around the ankle. And this was soldiers' wear in an age when the majority of people would be walking around barefoot. And these sandals with the nails have a multi-purpose in them. They're light for moving around. The studs on the bottom give the grip on slippery, gravelly surfaces. And also they are giving a certain protection against some of the dangers that they might well face. So they're to give a good grip, to be firm, to be tight, whether you're standing firm or whether you're on the move. The enemy is going to attack. The enemy is a powerful force. And we must have firm shoes that are fitted for the task. Now, earlier, we saw about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. So what are we going to stand on? What does this mean? To stand firm. What are we standing on? Well, you could take those same two words, truth and righteousness. We stand on the truth of the Word of God, the Bible. You see, what is Satan going to do? He's going to push us off the truth. He's going to push us off so that we're full of doubts and worries and concerns, so that we're not sure that the gospel really has saved us. We're not sure that we're forgiven of our sin, particularly when we're upset, when quarrels happen, and we say, oh dear, I've sinned again, I've failed, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. The shoes are slipping. We need to stand firm with shoes well fitted on the truth of the gospel, of the Word of God, and righteousness. Yes, we heard last week. He will come and he will destroy our righteousness, our knowledge that we are right with God and that God is right with us. This righteousness, are we sure, are we standing firm that now I am right with God? It is all right. No matter what I feel, no matter the battering that is coming around me, I'm standing there on the fact that I am forgiven because Jesus died for me. Am I sure? Am I on sure ground? Or are our feet slipping out from under us on some of these issues? So stand firm on the truth received. stand firm in the righteousness that is given to us, that is imputed to us in Christ Jesus. Not wavering, not doubting. For he who wavers and doubts is like the waves of the sea, going up and down and liable to sink at any moment. A good fit, a firm stance, fitted with the right attitude, the right outlook, the right standpoint, the right view, the right confidence in Christ and in his word when the buffets come. If it's playing football, those boots there with the studs on the bottom, when somebody barges you to push you off the ball and put you off the direction you're trying to run, those feet will hold firm in the soil. That's the picture. That's it. But it's talking about attitude. It's talking about our hearts. It's talking about our responses. Luther, it was. He went, a priest in the Catholic Church, and he was studying the Bible. And he studied it again and again, and he looked at it with a kind of dissatisfaction in his heart. And he began to discover truths in the Bible. He discovered some wonderful things as he read the Bible. He studied it. He found that we were justified by faith alone, not by all these other things that the church of his day was trying to force on him, to try and to get him to deviate onto their path. He said, but the Bible says, and here I stand. Here I stand. That was it. It's that firmness. He was kicked out of the church in his day. He was thrown out. No compromise. No compromise on their side. No compromise on Luther's side. Here I stand. On the Word of God. On justification by faith. On the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus Christ has done. Here I stand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Or are your feet slipping? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or are you a bit slippery there? Maybe the shoes don't fit too well. Are you believe that Jesus' death on the cross has taken your punishment, forgiven your sin because you've asked him? Do you believe that Jesus rose from death? And that we will have new bodies when we get to heaven? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him? Are your feet firm? Are you standing firm? Have you got on the right shoes? The right attitude? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The next word I want to look at is the gospel. And notice the description here is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And this is in direct contrast to the warfare that we're talking about in this chapter. And it's deliberately meant to be seen like that. The gospel of peace in the midst of war and battle and strife. Warfare. And you know, one of the main things that Satan is going to attack is our peace with God, our peace in relationships, our peace and confidence as we go forward in life. He's going to attack your peace at every time. So inserted in here is the gospel of peace. Not just the gospel of salvation. It's more than that. Not just the good news that God answers prayer. It's more than that. It's the peace that is beyond understanding, particularly in times of war and trouble and doubt and disaster and bereavement and loss and sin. The gospel of peace that gives safety, security, and confidence in our Lord. It is in relationship to God and us. peace with God in regard to sin, which leads to guilt. Repeated failure, constant sin. It can also refer to distractions and disturbances and other things that take us away from God, take us away from the Bible and from prayer and from the relationship with God. It can be adverse circumstances beyond our control that keep us going from church to church, that keep us from helping somebody who's poor or sick or something that we know we want to do, but somehow the phone rings or somebody calls or somebody doesn't call that should have called, and other things that happen. And circumstances beyond our control can also be the hand of Satan keeping us away from our relationship with God, as well as any deliberate sin on our part. We're in a battle, and we don't know where the arrows are going to come from. Peace with God. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm made righteous. It's all right. Pray. Take it to the Lord. The gospel of peace may say to our hearts, it's not right yet, but it will be. Concerning ourselves and in our own hearts, the gospel of peace. Sometimes that emptiness that comes to us, sometimes a despair that comes in life, sometimes just a restlessness, an inability to settle and do anything, to read, to concentrate on His Word, to pray. Just an inability, a restlessness. We know what we ought to do, but we can't do it, said Paul. A hunger that nothing satisfies. No peace of mind. The gospel of peace within. To know and to experience that God is with us, even when sometimes the evidence says otherwise. Sometimes to know that His presence is here because it says so in the Word. We asked Him and it says so. So I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to walk in faith in the midst of my despair, in the midst of my troubles. And within we will find a strength and an assurance comes from the Spirit of God speaking to our spirit. Concerning other people, the gospel of peace in our relationships. What is it that breaks the peace? We've already recounted some. Anger, bitterness, spitefulness, sarcasm, provoking attitudes, vindictiveness, or the other side of the coin, a person who's quick to take offense, jealous, envious, holds on to a grudge. Do you know what they said to me last week? And so it's held on and kept. Peace with others. A forgiving spirit. Right relations with all men and all people. Because we are prepared to take the peace of God. You see, these are shoes fitted from the peace of God. Did you notice that word, from? But we'll look at that again in a moment. Now, what is this that's happening in our lives? Some people, again, with their attitudes, maybe not quite right. It's like a little cog, a little thing happens in our life. A little cog, a little bolt drops into the machinery, drops into the engine, and there's a grinding noise, and then a stillness. It comes to stop. Some little problem shatters us. And our faith goes. And our life is turned upside down. What's it going to be like for that person when the major problems of suffering and death assail them? When the big issues come, if we can't cope with the little ones? But the peace of God is something different. That's more the people who don't have the peace of God. What is the peace of God like? Well, it's like this. an elephant out of the jungle pushes a great tree trunk down to the river's edge, and this massive tree trunk is pushed into the river, and it goes down the river and swept away and pushed up onto the bank in some distant area. The river of God's peace is like that. Takes our tribulations, never stops flowing. And no matter the problem, if you tap into the river of God's grace and God's peace, not suddenly, not quickly. I know that picture maybe isn't very good, because it gives the impression that no matter how big our problems, we just plunk them in the river of God's peace and hallelujah, tomorrow's going to be great. It's not quite like that, is it? That's very superficial. But still, the river of God's grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and confidence and peace in our hearts and peace in the knowledge of a right relationship is something very real that flows on and on into our lives. I remember once went to the great Mekong River up on the border of North Thailand and Northern Laos. And I went on one occasion, and I was going to cross over into Laos. I think on that occasion I'd been visiting some missionaries and friends on the Thai side, and we took the afternoon to cross over because I wanted to buy some stamps in Laos at the post office there for my collection. Not because I was going to post any letters over there, but for my collection. So we had a little outing that afternoon, and we went to the river's edge with my friend, and I looked down. And here was about 50 or 60 steps on this wooden thing going down the mud bank, way down to a little boat at the bottom. And then we saw this turbulent river, and we had to cross over to Laos. Laos was much lower and flatter at that point, but we had to cross over. Well, we crossed over. Further back from the land or the beach on the other side, maybe 50-100 yards, was another big bank going up with, I could see more steps going away up to the post office. Well, as you know, I'm not very good on steps, but I went. I went that day, and I got there and went across. Another time, I came to that same place. Now, that time I'd gone, it was in the rainy season. Now, the rainy season, and the water was low. The next time I went, it was in the dry season, the hot season in April, the midst of the hot season. And I noticed that the water this time was only about 5 or 6 steps down. The water had risen tremendously. It had really come up. And I went down the 5 or 6 steps in April and went across the river quite a bit further, because we had to go right to the far bank and then up the steps, hardly any walk at all. It was lovely, this river. But why, after 4 or 5 months of dry season, in the midst of the hot season, here's this tremendous water flowing down with great power? And my friend said to me, "Put your hand in the water." I put my hand in the water. I said, "Wow, that water's cold. We're in the hot season, that water's cold." The last time I put my hand in the water was warm, in the midst of the rainy, cooler rainy season. Very strange. You know, we see some strange things in life, don't we? And this is really nothing to do with the point I'm going to make in a minute, but it's a nice story anyway. And the reason is that in the hills and the mountains of South China, the snow melts in April. And this is taking the snow water down, and the water's still cool, and the river is full. Then all that up in southwest China and up in Burma, it dries up during the dry season, but by that time in Thailand, we're coming into the rainy season. And the rain is falling, but it's probably affecting the river further down. And so it is a warm river. But the interesting thing, now I'm coming to the point of the story. In this river, as we went down one day, we went downstream about 3 or 4 miles to another little village that could only be reached that way. And I tell you, it was quite an adventure. Because on that time when the river was low, there was rocks and boulders sticking up out of the water. And the fellow who was navigating this boat was watching, I noticed, very closely watching the disturbance of water for what might be rocks underneath and avoiding these rocks. He did very well. We didn't have a bump. We got there. I was amazed at how fast he went with the motor running as well as the swift flow of this water. But he said, we have to keep going faster than the water or we lose steerage. Anyway, we went on down. And then it was a year later, about the same time, I went back to that village again. I'd been once or twice in between. But this time, it looked different. Those rocks had moved. Rocks the size of a house. Rocks that were massive. They had moved. The map was not the same. That river, in all its force and power, had moved these massive boulders and rocks at the bottom of that and had pitched them over or put them in a new position. So as the water went down and the tops of these rocks still underwater, they had to watch the ripples to know where to avoid and go. Yes, it's dangerous. But you know, those rocks, those boulders, those problems, those tree trunks that stuck on them never stopped that river. Nothing was too great for the Mekong River. And nothing is too great for the peace of God and the love of God and the grace of God that comes to us. The river of God's grace and of God's peace is like that. It will move the boulders. It will change the circumstances of life for us. Between us and God, in our own hearts and with others around us. The other word is ready, or prepared, as it has in some translations. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what we've been talking about. What we receive from the gospel of peace in relation to God, in relation of our internal life, spiritual life, emotional life, and in relation to other people. This is all from God. In Corinthians, we have these words. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Then he makes an appeal. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who are on slippery slope. He's talking to Christians who have put on their slippers and given up. He's talking to Christians who have put on their running shoes and are trying to avoid issues. He's talking to Christians who have got their boots on the wrong day and are using them to kick others. We are reconciled. Be reconciled again with Christ, my Christian friend. And I speak to myself too. Be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to yourself. Be reconciled to your friends and family. I urge you, if you have anything, put it right with God, with your neighbor and friend. If there is anything at all that Satan has got his hand on and is twisting, don't let him. This is all that we have from the gospel of peace, from Jesus Christ, from God in all his riches. Take it, receive it, be reconciled to God again. Why do we have feet? To stand firm and to move out. Why do we need shoes? keep the feet safe. See, soldiers in those days, they had to be ready for anything. They had to be ready to stand. But when they walked off, walked along the paths, just as we read about these guerrilla activities with the landmines in so many of the countries, you have to be careful. Shoes are not enough when you stand on a landmine. But in those days, it wasn't landmines, it was spikes. Sometimes in the ground, little spikes, bamboo shoots or other kinds of sticks, sharply pointed, sticking up just an inch or so above the ground, with maybe leaves scattered over them. And they would go through some of the ordinary sandals, or certainly bare feet. Yes, it wasn't my fault. I was meant to be there. I was meant to be going that way. It was the enemy. Put that spike in your foot. Or maybe it's cut out a hole in the ground, a little bit lower, a few inches down, and the spikes are there, so that you'll actually stumble and fall, and not only your feet, but your knees and your hands also, because it's covered with leaves, and down there there are spikes, ready to destroy, to wound, to hurt. Yes, shoes, feet need covered for protection. We need to be safe from the hazards and the Picts against every attack, from the arrows that fly. The target of faith is held up. The shield of faith, a targ or a shield of faith, very often made of straw, woven tightly. That's why there were the fiery darts, to set the straw on fire and destroy your faith. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. But what about your feet? You say you believe. You say you're made righteous with God. You say you believe the truth of the Bible. But what about your daily walk? Daily walk as a Christian. Are your feet safe? Are they protected? They help to keep the feet firm from the slippery paths, the cliffside, or when we're shoved and pushed around by other people. Are our feet firm in the gospel of peace? Are we peacemakers? Do we have that security when we're liable to slip? And also the shoes are there to keep us moving, to facilitate our walking, marching, taking this message, taking this gospel, helping somebody else, encouraging another. The feet again, mobility, ready to move. Safe, secure, ready to step out and to serve the Lord our God. Ready. Are you ready? Last Monday I was caught off guard. I wasn't ready. Last Monday, about mid-morning, Isabel told me her car wasn't working too well. It was stopping and starting and making funny noises and so on. And I knew it needs servicing. Well, anyway, last Monday she told me for about the 10th time in the last 10 days. So I thought it was about time I did something about it, because she was threatening to take my car and let me have hers. So I thought, well, it's time I did something now. Anyway, I phoned up the mechanic, the one-man garage. His man there has looked after our old cars for a number of years now, kept them going, kept them on the road. So I phoned him up and said, when can you take Isabel's car? And he said, Wednesday. Wednesday will be fine. I said, okay, we'll bring it over on Wednesday. And then I heard a catch in his voice. And I said, are you all right, Gordon? Thinking he had a cold or a cough or something. Oh, he said, haven't you heard? And he told me about his son, 16-year-old, who had died just at the end of last month. And it was quite a story. This lad had been out playing on his mountain bike in the park, jumping up and down, got a run there, and he went up this plank and jumped off the other end, and he fell badly, fell on his head. And of course he was in a bad state. Somebody saw it, came over, went away, called an ambulance, got the number from him from home, called his mother. The ambulance came, took him to the Vic, and when he got to the Vic, he was now reacting to the damage in his brain. He was cursing, he was swearing. Most unlike him. I know this lad, I've seen him. During the holidays, he helped his dad in his garage. I'd met him, talked with him several times. And here he was, in this terrible state. He was lashing out because of this hemorrhaging in his brain now. Of course, they didn't really know that at the time. They said there in the staff, well, he's hit a nurse. He's cursing and swearing. It's drugs, it's alcohol. And they called the police. And the police came and saw this attitude and reaction, and they took him off and put him in a cell. After a while, the father arrived, and the mother, and they talked to the police, and they said, he doesn't drink, there is no drugs, take a blood test if you like, but I guarantee it, he is a quiet lad. But he was wild. Anyway, eventually they agreed they would take him back to the hospital. Took him back to the hospital. The doctor said, well, okay, I'll do an x-ray. Did an x-ray, and as soon as he saw that x-ray, there was an ambulance there immediately. That boy was transferred to the Southern General Neurological Department for emergency, hasty treatment. They switched off the life support system a day and a half later. He died. He told me this, and I was sympathizing and didn't really know what to say. I was kind of caught off guard. He said, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't go on like this, but he was choking, he was weeping on the phone. And he just put the phone down, and I put my phone down. And I looked down at that piece of scrap paper where I'd written three words. Feet. Ready. Gospel. And I said, Lord, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I called out to Isabel and said, I'm going out. I went out, got in the car, and went right round to that garage to speak to that man. Could hardly talk with him. He was in tears. Only had about 10 or 12 minutes, and somebody came in and wanted to talk to him, saw the trouble, but they stood around very close with big ears. And then another person came in, and he just said, I can't talk now. We'll talk about it again. And so I left, but assuring him that I was available. I'm not saying that to glorify what I did. I'm telling you that because just to show you that I wasn't ready when he first spoke. And if I hadn't seen those three words there in front of me, I might not have gone to see him at that time. Yes, I saw him later, but his problem certainly is not over yet. He is hurting, hurting deeply. Ready. Are you ready? You young people, are you ready for your future? Are you ready for the next stage in your life? Are you ready for anything? The others, not so young people, are you ready for anything in the battle? I don't want anything harsh or difficult to happen to you. It's the last thing I would want. But there is a battle. Are you ready? Are you ready in prayer? Are you ready with the word? Are you ready firm on the gospel of peace? Yes, you'll falter. You'll slip. The feet will slide. But are you ready to pick yourself up again in the strength of the Lord and in His victory? Are you ready? Am I ready? Or have I got my running shoes on, ready to avoid issues? Or have I got my boots on, ready to kick down anybody who crosses me? Or have I got my slippers on so that I can opt out? Opt out of what God has for you in the future. Are you going to opt out? Are you going to run away? Or are you going to let God and Jesus and His peaceful gospel touch your life and say, Lord, I want to be ready anywhere. Lord, I want to be ready anywhere.